John, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to read a lot of passages to you this morning. And I hope that you understand the reason I'm doing that is simply because we won't be able to go back and expound on all of it. And I shared with you all that I was going to teach on the woman at the well this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to John, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 30. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. That's going to be on the screen. And I got a new Bible. And this, I can see it. But I'm 6'9". And I've got a revelation. The pastor of this church is not 6'9". I guess preaching from this pulpit is like everything else in my life. When you get in water, some people say, it's over your head. And they look at me and say, it just came up to his knees. Same thing with this pulpit. It just comes up to my knees. Amen. John, the fourth chapter. I might look at that. It might be easier. I love this. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judah and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being worried with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water, this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. Boy, she's a winner, isn't she? And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and thou sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. If I was writing a Bible, I'd put in caption, do you think so? Amen. Number 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I just want to stop there. I just want to say this is not on my notes. Have you ever noticed when people get caught by the Spirit of God, they start getting religious? I used to visit people that had trouble with alcohol and drugs and everything. And boy, I tell you, they would talk just like every day until they found out you're a preacher. They'd say, you know, I was thinking about God last week, you know. Verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me that the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know. She's getting it now. Do y'all see this? I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus, this is such a powerful verse to me. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 27. Let me just say this here. I believe the woman, now I don't think you get totally born again until after Jesus resurrected, but I believe her conversion experience happened when he said, I am he. Right? Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. And saith to the men. Everybody say that with me. And saith to the men. We'll get back to that in a minute. Come. Here's her message. Come. See a man. She's had five husbands. Her message is, come see a man. We'll get back to that too. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In other words, they came because of her little message, come see a man. Isn't this a powerful story? How many know it's more than a story? It's the truth. And pastor, and what we're going to share Wednesday and Thursday is going to be some awesome stuff. And it's going to relate to how you can walk free of stuff, how you can walk free of your past. You might say, well, I have no reason to go to those classes because that's all under the blood. It's been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, you do, because you can be Jesus and minister the truths we're going to share to somebody that's out there. Right? And so we're going to give you an example this morning of how Jesus messes with, and I don't know if that's a good term or not, Jesus messes with people nobody else wants to mess with. Did you hear me? I bet, Jim, before she did this, she probably was a skateboarder. Amen? Pastor Jim, I'm sorry. Isn't that right? She was a skateboarder and probably was like everybody that's going to come Wednesday night for food, right? Amen. Now, I want you to look at two verses in this passage to begin with. Verses 4. Let's go back to verse 4 and verse 5, but let's just start with verse 4. It says, he must needs go through Samaria. That's in the King James up there, so I'm going to just stick with what is up there. I'm reading out of the New King James some today. It says, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, some of you know this, but I want to give a little background here. Jesus, still today, but especially when he walked the shores of Galilee, walked as a man, did not lead those 3.5 years before he went to the cross a very ordinary life. He led it with purpose. Right? This scripture, as you look at it, it looks like you know what the obvious is, but how many know a lot of scriptures, there's a personal, there's a natural application, and then there's a spiritual application. This scripture, what I'm about to, you know, excuse me for my Pentecostal ways, okay? But what I'm about to tell you ought to make you shout about this verse. See, the background, let's give some background here. Jesus is just in John the 3rd chapter, ministered to a man called Nicodemus by night, and he's going to go. Now, I hope I'll get these cities right. I have the notes for him. I just didn't bring him today. Forgive me, Pastor. Amen. He's going to go to Galilee, and he's been in Jerusalem in that area, and he's going to go to Galilee. And if you were get your computer out and do MapQuest or Rand McNally, you would find that the quickest route there was through the country of Samaria. But there's a problem with that. Jews don't like Samaritans. Right? See, some of this you know, but the next verse is going to be even more awesome. Listen. A Samaritan was hated by the Jews for a lot of reasons. Number one, the Samaritan people and the region called Samaria was off limits for a lot of reasons. One reason was because they were an off-breed. They were a half-breed. The Samaritan people were a mixture of many different tribes of Israel. They were also a mixture. They were Heinz 57 variety bloodline, okay? They were mixed with heathen people and heathen practices, which tells us that their belief system was way out there. How many of you ever seen anybody that's got a belief system that's way out there? In other words, they didn't believe in the God of Israel like we believe in the God of Israel. They had different rituals, ways of worship. They had a messed up doctrine. So this tells me that everybody that Jesus ministered to, we can minister to, because everybody he ministered in Samaria has something wrong with them. They either were a half-breed. Amen. They either had the wrong doctrine. They either were messed up in their worship. All that was wrong with them. So, the Jewish people, and especially the rabbis, mainly the rabbis, would never enter into the country of Samaria to go somewhere. It was off limits. Can I get personal? How many have ever been in a tizzy with somebody else before? Raise your hands up. Amen. Raise your hands if you've ever been in a tizzy with anybody else. Okay. Pastor Jim at the end, give an altar call for everybody that didn't raise their hands up, and we'll have a lying spirit casting out service. Okay. I got to say this. This has got to be God because I didn't plan on saying this. How many have ever made sure you weren't at the same restaurant that person was? I'm glad some of you are honest enough to raise up. I have. I've been, you know, the pastor said I've grown in the Lord, okay? I only did this when I was pastoring. drive to a restaurant and somebody that got mad and quit your church is just going in there. I ain't going there today, bless God. I'm going somewhere else. I know that's never happened to anybody else, but amen. How many else are preachers are just as bad as everybody else? And a bunch of these Jewish preachers were so hung up on what was wrong with these half-breed, terrible Samaritan people that they would never, when they headed to Galilee, they would never go through the country of Samaria because I don't want to be seen around them people. In fact, the worst insult you could give a Jew is to call him a Samaritan. That was the worst insult you could give him. In fact, one of the things that the Sadducees and Pharisees did to Jesus was they called him, they said, because they were so annihilated, so upset because he was in control and doing things for God and they weren't. Thank you, brother preacher. Amen. Amen. That they pointed their finger at him and said, you're just a Samaritan. So those are fighting words. Well, you know, Jesus never really cared what people thought. Have you ever noticed that? He loved people, but he'd fight through the system to touch somebody. Did you hear me? He'd fight through the system to touch somebody. Jesus goes into this city, or this country, this region, called Samaria. And how many know the guys walking with him were just 12 ordinary guys? And if any of you ever worked in churches before, you know there was a whispering going on when he crossed that border. You know, it was, see, what they did was they would bypass the whole country. Listen, this is how stupid people can be. They walked 70 miles out of their way just so they wouldn't have to be where the Samaritans were. Amen. It was about, what it would do is it would cause you to have to take about a 1 or 2 day extra journey to get somewhere. Today, the shape we're in, probably 3 day journey, but then they could do it 1 or 2 days. But guess what? Jesus, he's gonna go right through that area. And I know he's got 12 ordinary guys with him that are probably thinking, doesn't he see the sign entering Samaria? What is his problem? Is he not a rabbi? Does he not understand this is not the way, this is not the proper order for what you do? You do not go to Samaria. I can't believe he's doing that. And of course, it was one thing was when he got there was about the time of lunch. But this is what they did. As soon as they figured out what was going on, they said, let's go get a hamburger or something. We don't want to be where he's at, you know. Now, when that scripture says he must needs go through Samaria, when you first read it, the obvious thing is, well, he has to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. But how many know that's not what the Holy Spirit's saying in that verse? The Holy Spirit's saying in that verse, I've got a plan and a purpose for Jesus. He's being led by my spirit. He has an appointment with a woman that nobody wants to mess with at the well. And I've got to be where God wants me to be. I must needs go through Samaria. Now let's go to the next verse. This is good. Now, I've got the scripture references of what I'm about to say. I'm just going to quote them to you. And you can look them up. You can get my 30 pages of notes at my house, and I'll give them to you, okay? I heard somebody preach a piece of this, and one day I was researching it out. And I'm addicted to the Word. Some people like the Word. I'm just addicted to finding stuff in the Bible. Because my wife got up. I mean, I was working all night. Not all night. I didn't think it was all night. But I said, you know, I heard this piece. And when somebody tells me something the Bible says or something, I just don't preach what they preach. I dig into what they do. And I've got Bob program to go crazy. John knows me. You know how it is. And my wife said, you want some coffee? I said, no, I'm going to bed. She said, Mark, you can't go to bed. It's 5:30 in the morning. You've been up all night. Oh! And so, you know, I know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Now listen to this verse. I want to say this. God does nothing by accident. Look at this verse. It says, then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Look at that. He came to a city of Samaria, purpose from God, which is called Sychar. Now let me tell you something, church. I'll say it again. God does nothing by accident. This city, this region is a very, very, very important piece of land to the Jewish people. Even though it's in Samaria, it's God's people's land.
Amen.
Let me tell you why I know that. Amen. You'll find this in the book of Genesis. Where's it at here? Genesis, the, it's in Genesis. And, it's on my notes here. It's on the other page. I believe it's Genesis 12th chapter. Abraham, God, remember in the Bible when God told, he told Abraham to get out from my own kindred and my own tribe and go into a land that I tell you of? Amen. Well, he camped out in a land. And while he was camped in that land, the God of heaven spoke to him audibly and said that he was going to make a covenant with him that would pass on to him and to his children and to his children's children would pass on to all that generation. And when God would speak to Abraham and give him a covenant, how many know that Abrahamic covenant is still alive through today? And as a Christian, we get to partake of it because we've become a Christian, right? But that Genesis, the 12th chapter, Fred, the Abrahamic covenant started, and it started right there. And he said, this land you're in right now, I'm going to give to you and your children and your children's children. Old Testament name to that place he gave them is the name Shechem. Guess what the New Testament name for the name Shechem is? Sychar. So that tells me that this land is God's people's land by covenant with God. Number one. Number two, how many know a guy in that Bible named Jacob? Remember Jacob in the Bible? How many know Jacob, God changed his life. That word Jacob means surplanter or deceiver. And he deceived in everything and any kind of reaped off he sowed with his father-in-law Laban. Remember how Laban, if you've read the Bible very much, you know that Laban deceived him and he went through all that mess. And then finally, I don't have time to explain the whole thing because I'm not preaching on that this morning. But Jacob left Laban and God set it up where he could leave him, and then he's left him, and now Jacob has no homeland and went through a situation that's a beautiful message about how Esau, who had tricked out his birthright, and him confront each other, and when they confront each other, Jacob's afraid it's going to be a killing party because he stole his brother's birthright, but it wasn't a killing party. It all worked out wonderful, and all of a sudden Jacob doesn't have a place that's his own, so he camps out in the land after that issue with Esau was over with, and the land he kept out in, he liked the land so much, the Bible says the owner of that land at that time, he bought it from the owner of that land for, the Bible says, 100 pieces of money. You know, I don't know how much it was, but it was 100 pieces of money. Guess what the name or the region was he bought? Shechem, which is Sychar. So that means, number two, this is God's people's land. God's people's land, because when he bought it with the sole purpose of being a place where he could see God manifest himself. That land has become God's people's land, number one, by covenant with God, number two, by purchased possession. Now let me give you another good story in the Bible. How many know of a guy named Joseph? Remember Joseph in the Bible? Joseph went into Egypt, you know, and became second in charge, and then he died, and through a period of years and years, because the Jewish people got so strong, the Egyptians put him into slavery. But before Joseph died, I think he had a revelation of what was going to happen, because he wanted to go back to his homeland, where he was from. He said, when I die, you take my bones, and you bury them in God's people's land. Guess what city Joseph's bones are buried in. They're buried in the city of Shechem, which is Sychar. Guess what that means? That means that this land is God's people's land, number one, by covenant with God. Number two, by purchased possession. And it's God's people's land by memorial before God, right? We're not done yet, baby. And I'm only going to give you four of them. There's a bunch of them. Number four. Actually, there's This happened twice, but number four. There's two mountains talked about in the Bible. Moses, when he delivers by the leading of the Lord, delivers the people from Egypt. They camp out in this land. They stay in this land. And God said, I want you to pronounce the blessing of the law on a mountain. They had a mountain. They had the leaders of Israel get on a mountain and they'd read the blessing of the law. Remember that in the Bible? Joshua, when he went into Canaan's land, rehearsed this same thing. It happened twice. Happened with Moses and happened with Joshua. Same thing. How much it's important for us to hear what the Word has to say and commit to it?
Amen.
On one mountain, and I hope I don't get these two mixed up, one mountain, I believe it was Ebal, was the Mount of Blessing, and then the other mountain was called Gerizim, and it was the Mount of Cursing. And on one mountain, they read all the blessing of the law, and when they read the blessing of the law, the people would go amen at the reading. Happened twice. And the other mountain, the Mountain of Cursing, they'd read the curse of the law, and when we read the curse of the law, that say amen. If we don't do it, this is what's going to happen to us. Two times it happened. Two mountains, and they're in a city between those two mountains. Guess what the name? See, the people, maybe I didn't say this, the people were standing in a city in the middle of those mountains saying, amen, we'll do it. Amen, we'll do it. Amen, we accept it. Between those two mountains, they were in a city when that took place. Guess what the name of that region was? Shechem, which is Sychar. As I said in the first, Jesus does nothing by accident. This land is God's people's land by number one. It's God's people's land by what? Covenant with God. Number two, it's God's people's land by purchased possession. Number three, it's God's people's land by memorial before God. And number four, it's God's people's land by commitment to the Word of God. Amen? Four reasons. Now, I want to tell you something, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't help myself to do that because this is going to get, it's too good to not say it. Now, I want you to know, Jesus again does nothing by accident. When he went into that sea that day and ministered that woman at the well, he did it by leading of the Spirit of God. And when he did it, what he was doing was he was going into the enemy's camp and he was taking back what was stolen from the Jewish people. See, the religious leaders and the preachers and the priests, they didn't want to mess with Samaritans, but Jesus knew to reach what he had to reach and get who he needed to have and take back what the enemy stole. He had to touch somebody's life for God.
Hallelujah.
Go to verse 9. Verse 9. Can you put verse 9 up there? Almost. There we go. Now, I like this. I'll read a translation of this. I'll read out of the King James first. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it thou being a Jew? Listen, you know, I'm going to just say this. Little things we do impact people.
Yes.
Little things.
Yes, amen.
Says, then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it thou being a Jew asketh a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I like sometimes the King James is real nice in its translation. How many know that no dealings mean a whole lot? Listen to this out of the Message Bible, out of John 4:9. The Samaritan woman taken aback, oh, he spoke to me. He had something to do with me. This is a shame. And he's a Jew. He's a priest. He's a rabbi, and he talked to me. Amen? Isn't that right? He says, how is it that you being a Jew, listen to this, she says, how come you a Jew are asking me a Samaritan woman for a drink? Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. I like that. That tells it like it is, isn't it? Now, she asked a question. This morning, I'd like to answer that question she asked for you. Number one, there's some reasons why Jesus would have something to do with that Samaritan. Well, the first obvious reason is because Jesus loves everybody.
Amen.
Amen. And nobody's situation, nobody's need is so great or so bad that he will not get involved in it. Amen. It doesn't matter if they are a skateboarder. It doesn't matter whether they have long hair in the ring. It doesn't matter if they're the richest swindler in this whole community. Jesus will still mess with people we don't want to mess with. And we say, I want to be like Jesus. We're going to have to start touching people where they live. Can I have an amen? This, oh, I want to be like Jesus. Let me tell you something. There's a second reason Jesus had, there's a second reason that Jesus messed with her. I don't know if that's a good term. It just sounds good to me. Messed with her. And here's the reason why. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. Jesus never requires anything out of you that he wouldn't be willing to do. Did you hear me? He never requires anything out of you that he wouldn't be willing to do. That's why he's always our example. What about them preachers and the old man stuff wrong? What about them? They're not my example. Jesus is. Now listen to me. I want to go back. I'm going to backtrack on that and say something to you here today. Jesus was and is, not just was, but we're going to talk about when he was on the earth. Jesus was spirit-filled. He was a spirit-filled Jesus. He was full of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in one reference that he had the Spirit without measure. I'm still on the same subject. The Bible says in one place he had the Spirit without measure, right? One place says, two places say, one say after he went out of the wilderness that he was led in the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay? And another place said that he was driven by the Spirit. So not only was he full of the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit, he was driven by the Spirit. Amen? And I want to tell you something else. After he got out of the wilderness, the Bible says he returned with the power of the Spirit. So he's filled with the Spirit. He was driven by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And he had the power of the Spirit, right? Okay, let me give you one more. The Word of God says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and in power who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So that tells me he had the Spirit without measure. He emptied himself and he was filled with the Spirit. The Word of God says he's led by the Spirit. He was driven by the Spirit. The Word of God says he had the power of the Spirit. And the Bible says he was anointed by the Spirit, right? How many of the disciples knew all that about that during the 3.5 years? They saw him led. They saw him driven. They saw the power. They saw the anointing. Didn't they? And I'll go back to what I said. But the Bible does tell us that he's our example. So Jesus would never tell you to do something that he isn't willing to do. Amen? Now you know what happens? There's going to be something happen. Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's going to resurrect. And he's going to go back to his disciples. And he's going to give them instructions before he leaves, Pastor. And he's going to tell them, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem till you're endued with the power that comes from on high. And when you are, you shall be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea. And then he says, in Samaria and the utmost parts of the earth. If Jesus wouldn't have touched that woman that day, they would have been able to point their finger at him and said, you wouldn't go to Samaria. But as soon as he said that, they remembered the woman at the well and said, we got to do the same thing when we get filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How many here this morning are filled with the Spirit? I give you good news. You got to do the same thing.